Well, welcome everybody. Some years ago, I had attended a funeral, was leaving and was walking beside a lady and said something about the deceased, and man, we'll miss him, but at least we know where he's at now. And the lady asked me, hey, do you think we'll get bored in heaven? And quite honestly, at that point in my own journey as a follower of Jesus and as a pastor, I honestly didn't know. I didn't know really what I thought was going to go on in heaven. I just thought we would go to heaven and it would be awesome, but I really didn't know. And I said, you know, I hope not. I hope we don't. Have you ever thought about it? Do you think we'll get bored in heaven? You know, when you ask people on the street, maybe even in the pew today, hey, do you think we'll get bored in heaven? There may be something within you that actually goes, gosh, I hope not. But there are two kind of primary mindsets or pictures that we've been given growing up, at least where most of us grew up. One of them is that picture of, you know, we're going to sit on a cloud with a halo and some wings and play a harp, and that's going to be heaven. Now, come on, are there any men whom that excites today to think about that? I'm not. I mean, why would you want to do that all the time? That does sound boring to me. The other picture that I've heard a lot of preachers say, you know, if y'all don't like church, you know, we're singing so much, if y'all don't like it, you ain't going to like heaven because we're going to sing all the time. Well, that don't really do it for me either. Right? I mean, do you really want to go to? I've been to some boring church services. I don't want to be in a boring church service all my life, all the rest of eternity. And maybe you're thinking that way too. And what I understand is, come to believe, is that because most of us have been misinformed, uninformed, ill-informed about heaven, maybe hell sounded better. Right? I mean, you know, gosh, I don't want to be bored. I'd rather go to hell where all the party's going to be. Well, what we've learned is hell ain't going to be no party, bro, and you want to skip that. It's going to be worse than you can imagine. But I hope and pray that what you're going to learn in the next few minutes is going to actually change your understanding of what we're going to do forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, as she said, and you will not get bored ever. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 teaches us a little bit about what you can expect for all of eternity. Now, I want to remind you that when John wrote the book of Revelation, he was in the first century. He's writing to some men and women whose lives were undergoing extreme persecution, extreme suffering, extreme oppression, because the world government power at that time, the Roman Empire, was oppressing them. There was very little to no freedom for believers. And so it was very hard to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. So John writes to them, to say to them, in the midst of the difficulty of being a follower of Jesus, have hope. The message of Revelation is Jesus wins. A lot of hard stuff to understand in the chapters, but the bottom line is Jesus wins. All this stuff that's going on is going to cease. Christ returns, and when he does, he will punish all wickedness, reward all goodness forever and ever, and we will experience life as God designed it and intended it forever and ever and ever. And it's not going to be boring at all. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Revelation 21. We learned what heaven's going to be like. Heaven's going to be a place of incredible physical beauty. All right, you can't conceive how blinging, popping, hopping heaven's going to be. It is going to be fire, as kids would say today. It's going to be an incredible place. God's going to be there. He's going to be so present, so radiant, we won't even need the sun or a lamp in your closet. God's going to light up everything just by his goodness and his presence. And it's going to be a place of absence. No more curse, no more pain, no more suffering forever and ever. So, right, so we had a faith. We want to be faithful. We want to fight to stay faithful to God. Now, when you get to Revelation 22, John says, now, and this is what we're going to do in this crazy good place forever and ever. Okay, Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1 says, then he showed me a river of the water of life. All right, so circle that river of the water of life in your Bible. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So God and Jesus are on the throne, and coming out of that is this river of life in the middle of its streets. On either side of the river was the tree of life. So circle that too. You got the river of life, you got the tree of life. And it's bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there's no longer going to be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will no longer have a need for light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Here's why I think John, in his revelation, says you'll never get bored in heaven, okay? The first reason you're never going to get bored in heaven is because when you get to heaven, you're going to finally enjoy the fullness of life that God intended forever. You're going to enjoy the fullness of life. I'd circle two things, the river of life and the tree of life, both mentioned in verses 1 and 2. The river of life. Remember, John's writing to people who are, many of them, in the Middle East, right? In a place that's arid and dry. And to think about having water, which is so scarce, would mean a lot to them. The psalmist said in Psalm 46, in the new heaven and the new earth, there's a river that flows whose streams make glad the city of God. So when you think about when John says, man, there's going to be a river there, just think what that would have meant to a first century Christian living in the Middle East. That idea of water would mean refreshment. Wow, refreshment. Come on, any of y'all been cutting the grass and go just jump straight in the swimming pool? Clothes on and everything, just, whoo, just want to float for a minute, right? You're out there baking your skin in the sun, and you just dive into the lake, or you go walk out into the ocean. It just is refreshing to you. The river's going to be refreshing and revitalizing to you. It's going to be satisfying. When you drink of God's water, Jesus said, you never thirst again. And so when you drink of this endless supply of the river of water of life, the deepest longings of your heart for love, joy, peace, acceptance, approval, you're going to be satisfied. Not your thirst is quenched, I'm not thirsty anymore. Your soul is satisfied. Your soul doesn't thirst anymore. And there's enjoyment, fun, there's play. These waters make glad the city of the Lord. Now that water comes, look at it, it comes straight from the throne of God. Here's what it means. The things that bring you the most refreshment, satisfaction, and joy flow right from the heart of God the Father and Christ the Son. They're the source of this water of life. And then there's the tree of life, which is the first time in Revelation 22 that people will have access to the tree of life since the Garden of Eden back in Genesis 2. Adam and Eve could eat of that tree back then, but in Genesis 3:22, God cut off their access to the tree of life so that they wouldn't live forever separated from God. Now this tree of life, it says, which was in the garden, now in Revelation 22, is actually on both sides of the river. So the river's going down, and on both sides, it says on either bank, there's the tree of life, which most scholars believe means it's more than one tree. It's multiple trees. Think park. Think orchard of these trees. And this tree of life does a couple of things. First of all, it is nourishment. It's what sustains you. It gives you energy, right? 12 fruit yielded every single month. And it also is for the healing of the nations. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. I love what Pastor Randy Alcorn says about this healing of the nations. He says, nations will not be eliminated, but healed. Come on, we're not going to be homogenous in heaven. There's going to be every tongue, every tribe, every ethnicity is going to be there. And yet there's going to be no war, no faction. We're all going to be healed. We're all going to be unified. But he says, since we won't experience pain or disease in heaven, what's the point of having leaves for healing? Perhaps they, like the tree's fruit, will have life-sustaining or life-enhancing properties that will help people maintain health and energy. Come on, any of y'all Jason Bourne fans out there, you know you had to eat those pills and that was what gave him all that strength or ability to function, right? He had to have that. In the same way, this tree of life idea is maybe that's what's going to sustain us and give us the energy that we need. Our physical life and health, even our healing, comes not from our intrinsic immortal nature, but from partaking of God's gracious provision in the fruit and the leaves of the tree of life. Hence, our well-being is not granted once for all, but will be forever sustained and renewed as we depend on him and draw from his provision. Let me translate that for you. Sometimes you have this mindset, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to be, bam, I'm going to all of a sudden be immortal and all this stuff, and I don't need anything else. I don't even need God. Let me think, right? I don't even need God. I'm good, go now. And so we can just live our lives in heaven doing our thing. But that what John's trying to communicate, what Randy Alcorn's trying to say, maybe it's different from that. Maybe it's every day we come to that river and drink. We come to that tree and we eat that's flowing right from the source of God. that every day, like Jason Bourne needs to get those pills or whatever, every day we need to stay connected to God because He is our life. He is our life. It's the river of life, the tree of life, and the word life in the Greek text is not bios, life. There's a Greek word, biology. Anybody take biology? Right? Study of plant biology, plant life, animal biology, right? We're dissecting stuff. Study of animal life, biological life. But the Greek word he uses is not bios, it's zoe. It's a different kind of life. It's a full life. It's a fulfilled life. It's a life that in its essence and in its ethical quality, and I would say even in its enjoyment, is all that God designed it to be. I think when he says, man, the tree of life and the river of life, it means that you're going to be fully alive, nothing missing, nothing broken in your life, not a bad day. It means you're not going to need any caffeine, cigarettes, sugar, 5-hour energy, bang, or spark to be on your game. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? I mean, you're not going to have that drip. You're going to eat that fruit. You're going to drink that water, and you're going to be good to go. You're going to do in life, and other people are going to do in life what is fully right, which means we'll always act out of love and compassion. We'll always be considerate. Nobody's going to be talking about you behind your back, have mixed motives, or do you wrong. You're going to have perfect peace in your relationships. Life will be right. And I think you'll have maximum enjoyment. Not only will your mind and body be alert, but your senses will all be alive. I think the scripture is telling you in Revelation 22, you're going to eat food in heaven. The tree of life bears fruit every month, 12 different kinds of fruit on it, and that's what we're going to eat. I think there's a possibility that in heaven forever, we're going to be vegetarians. Because in Genesis, Adam and Eve were. But I have hope. That Jesus said, man, no, heaven's going to be a wedding feast. Revelation 19 says it's a great banquet. And so, man, you can't have that without some meat, right? I don't know for sure. But what I do know for sure is that when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to eat all the donuts and Bluebell you want. Right? And you won't get fat. You won't get sick. You won't gain weight. You won't have a heart attack. So praise God. Right? But we're going to eat. The Bible says we actually will eat. I think you're going to have great relationships in heaven. Adam and Eve had relationship in the Garden of Eden. God said it's not good for the man to be alone. And while the Bible says that we won't be married, somehow we will still be family, the bride of Christ, brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Paul says, man, hey, look, keep your head up. One day we're going to be reunited with all of those who have preceded us in death, and we'll be together with them forever with the Lord. In heaven, you're not going to get bored talking to your papa, reuniting with your mom, talking to your spouse, hanging with your best friend from high school who died tragically in an accident, playing with your kids. It's going to be a great relationship. Not only with the ones you know, but you're going to make new friends with people you don't even know. And you're not going to get bored doing that. I think you could have a pet whenever you get to heaven. I don't know if it'll be your old dog come back to life. I know it will not be your cat unless you're in hell. So you won't have your cat. Right? Actually, there will be lions in heaven. So maybe there's hope for you cat lovers too. I don't know. I don't know if, like, seriously, I don't know if there's going to be like a, you know, like our little dogs in heaven. I don't know if that's what it is. I like to think that. But either way, I know there's going to be animals in heaven. I get it out of the scripture. Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah's got a vision of what that day will be like. And this is what he says. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. Okay, so as I'm reading this, just think, these things that have been mortal enemies won't be mortal enemies anymore. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them all. The cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Can you imagine what it might be like, men, to actually wrestle a bear? To actually swim with a shark with no cage? To actually play hide and seek with a Boone and Crockett buck? To be able to race a cheetah and lose? I don't know, but the scripture clearly says there will be lots of wildlife animals there. So if you're an outdoor lover and advocate, man, you're going to love heaven. You're never going to get bored experiencing and exploring all that God has created. I think you're going to experience pleasure in this life that God gives you. Sometimes people worry about heaven. I don't want to go to heaven because I don't know what's going to be up there. But man, you know there are pleasures here. You know what a good steak tastes like. You know what fun feels like. You know what, you know, going to hanging out and all that. You know that what that feels like here. You don't know what it's going to be like there or even if it's going to be there. So you kind of selfishly, foolishly, I would say, want to hold on. I want to just stay right here. But you need to know that the God who created everything you experience here and it's flawed now is the same God who is creating eternity for you forever and ever. He created this earth and he designed the physical pleasure that you now enjoy. And he's architecting something for you. I don't know that the pleasures of heaven will be the same as the pleasures of earth. But I do know that the pleasures of heaven will be far surpassing the pleasures of earth. That's what I believe. This is all cursed. The greatest moment of your life is still under the curse. And in heaven, there's no curse. The Bible says, a scripture we've looked at since Easter multiple times, Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Pleasures. So heaven won't be boring. Your desire for pleasure and the experience of joy comes right from God, the one who gave you taste buds, adrenaline, a sex drive, nerve endings that can convey pleasure to your ears or to your eyes or to your touch. He gave us an imagination and a capacity for fun and exhilaration. In heaven, I think it's very likely we're going to sing and make music and dance and explore. I think it's highly possible that we're going to create and communicate through art and drama and entertainment. Jesus was funny, so I think we're going to laugh whenever we get to heaven. Jesus loved children. We read about him in Isaiah chapter 11. I think we're going to be able to play and have fun. I think it's conceivable that we'll have sports in heaven. I don't know, but there won't be any LSU fans there. Just kidding. Go Tigers, go Gators, whoever you want to win the series, right? I think there'll be sports in heaven. I think that's conceivable if that's what, you know, gives us joy and if we can, you know, play for God's glory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, just as it is written, things which I have not seen, ear has not heard, and which has not entered even your heart, all that God has prepared for those who love it. Would you just think about that right now? What you think heaven's going to be like is a maximized experience you know now. What God says to you is, I got stuff you can't even imagine. You will not be bored. New Testament scholar George Beasley Murray says that the tree and the river symbolize life in fullest measure and delight, and the idea of life in inexhaustible supply. It's going to be amazing. And you're going to need some rest when you get to heaven. So that's the second thing you can experience. You can expect to have a full life, but you can also expect to rest in heaven. Revelation 22:3 says, and there will no longer be any curse. There's no longer any trace of the curse. It's a removal of the curse of Genesis. This is good news because part of the Genesis problem is now when we do work, man, it just wears us out. And yet the writer of Hebrews says there's a rest that you get to enter into. Hebrews 4:9-11 says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works and God did, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. The writer of Hebrews is trying to say, man, as I envision heaven, as he envisioned heaven, and he was trying to communicate it to the first century followers, he's saying that that rest is not so much a cessation of activity as it is an arrival. We made it home. Now, he's writing about a lot of Old Testament believers who wandered around in the wilderness, and it was a pain. It was not good. And he says there came a time when they quit wandering and they stepped into the promised land of God and there was rest. That's the image he's trying to convey. That there is a time when you reach your destination and there will come an end to all the struggles and fights and battles that you've known on this side. The struggles with your flesh, the struggles with this world, and the struggle with the devil. I think there are two things you're going to get to rest from. One of the things you're going to rest from is your struggle with your sin and yourself and your weakness. So can I speak life over somebody here today? Sin is defeated. Satan is doomed. And the demons are gone forever when you come to Revelation 22. And so the curse of sin and the weakness of our minds and bodies is healed forever, which means you won't battle addiction anymore. Which means there's no more fighting with your flesh and your besetting sin and the way your mind gets fallen off into that rut every single time. And it's so frustrating to you and you're tired of asking God to forgive you for that same thing again and again and again. That's over. No more self-destructive behaviors to deal with. You're going to rest in the complete redemption of God. And it's going to be amazing. And you're not going to get tired of being free. And you're also going to get to rest from our battle with hurry and frustration. Come on, anybody here in a hurry? Anybody here feel frustrated, worn out? Business Week magazine several years ago did a study and they asked, hey, how do you feel? And the number one answer was people said, I'm tired. I think we get tired because we're always hurrying. We always got stuff going on. There's so much to get done and we're frustrated because we can't get it all done. Life becomes a blur because you're always in a hurry. I want to give you a true or false test. Just see if your life's in a hurry or not. True or false? You cut through a gas station to avoid a red light or to save time. True or false for you? Oh, that's true. True or false? People who talk slowly irritate me. Oh, shoot. True or false? I get mad when the person in the checkout line I'm in pulls out coupons or has to have a price check. How many of y'all say, I just go to another line, I ain't even waiting, right? I mean, that's confession's good for the soul. True or false, when you lay down at night to go to sleep, you're already worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. True or false, when traffic is slow, you get irrationally upset and start talking to people, yelling at them as if they could hear you. Mm-hmm. True or false, you feel compelled to leave church early during the last song to beat people to the parking lot. I don't know. Maybe. Right. No hate, all love in heaven. But we're in a hurry, aren't we? We're in a hurry. You ever said something stupid because you were tired? Oh, Lord, help us. You ever done something dumb because you were in a hurry? I've told you, look, I drove my truck through my mama's kitchen. In a hurry, jumped out, forgot to put it in park. Don't act like y'all hadn't done that. I mean, we've all done that. Right? Just in a hurry. Psalm 46:10 is a psalm you would know. It says, be still and know that I'm God. Y'all like that one? Be still and know. It actually literally says, cease your striving. Cease your striving. Chill. Relax. God says, I got it. The same psalm that says there's a river that's going to make glad the city of the Lord says to you, so you can just settle down. Be still. You're going to get to rest. John wrote in Revelation 14, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. The voice from heaven promises that you're going to enter a rest from your labors. So. Some of you who have a special needs child or a parent who's aging or a spouse whose health is depleted and it's exhausting to you, the Spirit says, don't grow weary in doing well. Rest is coming. Maybe you got so many people depending on you. Maybe you own your business and you, part of the pressure you feel is to keep this thing going because you got people who are counting on you, and that's a weight. That's a weight. Or maybe you just go to work and there are people at your house, mouths to feed, we would say, and they're counting on you and you feel the weight of that grind every single day. And you want to be unburdened, and God says there's coming a day when you'll get to rest, trusting He's providing everything we need. Can you imagine that? A life with no pressure, no hurry, no deadlines, no stress, no bills. Just rest. Come on, that ain't going to be boring. You know what else you're going to get to do whenever you get to heaven? You're going to get to work when you're in heaven. Now, I don't want to cause anybody, you know, problems by saying you're going to work in heaven, but it's in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 3. The second part of it said, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the bond servants of God will serve Him. We'll serve God in heaven. We'll actually do some kind of work. Life won't be all rest and play. We'll get to do a lot of that, but we'll also get to work for God. His bondservants will serve Him. That Greek word serve can mean religious service or homage or worship, but it doesn't mean that heaven is one long worship service. What I really think it means is that whatever you do in heaven, you're going to be able to do it to make God happy. You're going to do it saying, God, thank you for the strength you gave me to do this thing. And so your work will be an act of worship. There's going to be stuff to be done when we get there. Isaiah 65, envisioning the new heaven and the new earth, said they're going to build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. That means we're going to have contractors and plumbers and farmers and gardeners. No preachers, no doctors, right? But we are going to have meaningful work. Now, maybe you don't like your job right now. It's just a paycheck. It seems pointless, and you're frustrated by all the headache and the hassle. The good news is, in heaven, you're going to love your job because you're going to work with the strength God supplies for the glory that you were created to give God. Money won't matter. You'll just do what God created and wired you to do. Adam and Eve in paradise had jobs. Take care of the earth. Rule over it, subdue it, cultivate it. Make it a good place. God gave them responsibility, dominion over everything. Work was not part of the curse. Work just became hard because of the curse. The key here is whatever you do will be seen as service to God. Your work will be for God, not for a paycheck. You're going to have a distinct sense that whatever I'm doing today, I'm doing this for God's glory and the good of other people. That's the way it should be right now, actually. That's the way it should be right now. Whatever you do, you deliver the mail, man, make sure, man, I want to make sure everybody gets what they need. You sell cars, make sure you're taking care of people, helping them. Yes, you make a profit. That's all good. But help people in the midst of it and don't gouge them. You farm, man, pray God. Let's provide for people. Whatever you do, see your work as a mission field. You are honoring God and hopefully blessing somebody by the work of your hand, the creativity of your mind. We should be doing that now. And if you do that now well, God says, man, you're going to have a much better experience even in heaven when you get there. But 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it right now to the glory of God. Jesus said, be faithful. Here's the deal. Work's going to be worship and service to God. Whether you're building a cabinet, painting a picture, cooking a meal, whatever you do, it'll be done for God. Okay, so we'll work, and tied to that work is worship. I could put them together, but I think they are distinct. Our work will be worship, but I think we'll also have times where we just worship. Verse 4 said, you're going to see His face. You're going to see the face of God. And His name will be on your forehead. No longer have any night. They will have no need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. The way we define worship in preacher circles and worship leader circles is worship is really seeing God for all he is and then responding to what we see with all we are. So we see him and then we respond to him. And the scripture says you're going to see God's face. Be the first time we will be able to look at God's face and actually live. People have gotten glimpses of God, don't get me wrong. Right? Moses got to see God's back. Elisha got to hear a wind going by. Isaiah saw the train of his robe filling the temple. People saw Jesus when he walked the earth, but only Peter, James, and John got a brief glimpse of him in his glorified state on the Mount of Transfiguration. One day you're going to look fully in the face of God, and it is going to cause you to just say to Jesus, thank you. I don't know what happened for you whenever we were singing that last song right before the message today, All Hail King Jesus. But when it was talking about Jesus on the cross and I could see it in my mind's eye, I think that's a divine imagination to be able to say I could see it. And then the veil of the temple was torn and everybody started to say, all hail King Jesus. And I could just envision the angels rising to their feet from a place of deep despair saying, wow, I could see the demons bowing because every knee bows and every tongue confesses. And then how Jesus stepped out of the tomb, I could just see it in my mind. If I could have seen that, I would imagine that whenever he stepped out, it was just, man, people were just in heaven and under the earth are just like, wow. And I can see it whenever he comes for you and me. It's going to be so amazing. One of the things you're going to want to do is hit your face, bow down. Revelation 22, 8, 9 actually say it. John's like, I want to worship the angel. Angel said, don't worship me, man, worship God. And that idea of worshiping God is when you see him, when you know how good he has been to you, you're going to just say over and over again, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow, what you did for me, what you just did, thank you. And here's why you won't get bored with that, because I think in heaven you're going to have progressive revelation. I don't think you'll get to heaven and go, wow, I know everything about God now. I think it's going to be every day you're going to learn something new about the goodness of God to you. The Bible tells us in the Psalms that God's greatness is unsearchable. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 6, God raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that, here's the purpose, in the ages to come, that's talking about the new heaven and the new earth, he might show you the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Right now you think, God, you are so good to me. And Jesus is like, you ain't got no idea how good I've really been to you. And I don't either. But one day we'll get there and we will say, thank you, thank you, thank you, a million times over. Thank you for all eternity. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I think you'll have an opportunity from a divine perspective maybe to ask God sometimes, God, why did that have to happen to me? God, why did you let mama, why did you let that person, God, how come I had that battle, that disease? I think you're going to be able to ask God, the Father, Jesus, the Spirit. I think you're going to be able to ask. And you're going to be given a divine perspective where you go, wow, wow, you were right. It was hard, but you were right. Thank you. Thank you. Can't see it now, but one day from heaven's perspective, you're going to be able to say you were good even in the midst of the hard. I don't believe we're going to see a video of your life or mine and all of our failures, but I do believe that you will be able to go back and maybe relive, ask about some of the amazing things that have happened throughout the pages of Scripture. I think it's very, very likely that you're going to be able to go back and talk to Adam and say, dude, what was it really like to see Eve for the first time? I think you're going to probably be able to say to Noah, how in the heck, did you really get all the animals on there? I mean, I don't even understand that. Ask Moses about the splitting of the Red Sea, David fighting Goliath, bears and lions. I think you're going to be able to ask Ruth, what was it like whenever you realized that Boaz actually had affection for you? Esther, what was it like to go to the king whenever you knew it could have cost you your life? To ask Mary, what was it like when the angel told you you were going to have Jesus? I think it's possible that you could go back and ask Martin Luther, what was it like to say, here I stand, so help me God, or Martin Luther King Jr., what was it like to try to lead a march to justice. I think we're not going to get bored. We're not going to get bored hearing the stories of God's goodness and faithfulness generation to generation to generation. There'll be an overwhelming sense that you are blessed beyond measure to be called a son or a daughter of God. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I wake." There's one last thing you're going to be able to do in heaven, and you're not going to get bored. You're not going to get tired of it. Last thing is you're going to reign with God. I don't fully understand how this is going to work altogether, but I think it's what the scripture tells us. Verse 5 of Revelation 22 says, "And they will reign with him forever and ever." They're going to reign forever and ever. Believers, you and me, those of us who said to God, "You're my king," he's going to say to you, "Well, in that case, you're my prince and princesses. You're going to reign with me." Now, don't let that freak you out. God made Adam and Eve to reign too. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, don't get it twisted, right? Adam and Eve aren't just doing whatever they want to. They're doing whatever God, who is over them in authority, gives to them. They get to go do with authority. If you can be under authority, you can be in authority. But if you can't be under authority, God will never put you in authority. Okay? So surrender your life to God starting now. Invite him to rule over you and in you so that his rule can begin to come through you even now. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration," right? The beginning again, the Genesis again, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, "you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The Bible tells us that in the new heaven and new earth, there's still going to be nations and government and cities and responsibilities, and each of us will have an opportunity to be in a place to reign according to our faithfulness on the earth. So be faithful right now. The Bible says we're going to rule over the earth. Somehow we're going to judge. Jesus says we're going to judge the nations. 1 Corinthians 6 actually says we're going to judge angels. Again, I don't have time and I don't fully understand how all that's going to work, but it just says, the word says, we're somehow going to reign with Christ. Erwin Lutzer in his book, Eternal Reward, says, "To rule with Christ in God's is God's ultimate intention for us and our highest possible privilege. And God tells us who those are who rule with Christ. They are the overcomers, those who have successfully conquered the challenges of this life. They've weathered the storms and have believed in God's promises against incredible odds. They willingly suffer for his name. They have resisted the threefold seduction of pleasure, possessions, and power. God, it's not about me. It's about you. It's not about now. It's about forever." And so be faithful. In his message to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 21, it says, "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So God says to you, come on, Pine Lake, overcome. Don't get caught up in what you got going on right now. Keep your eyes on heaven. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And when you do, then you can resist the temptations and the trials and the struggles that are right here, right now. You don't grow weary in doing well. You're going to reap a harvest in due time. Don't quit. Ask the Holy Spirit, rule in me, rule over me. God help me. Because if you can be under his authority, one day he can put you in his authority to rule. And you won't ever get tired. You won't ever get bored of ruling with God in his creation. Now, as we close this study on heaven, I want us to read a common confession together. It's in the Bible. It's not listed as a confession, but most New Testament scholars believe that this was probably a confession that the early church made together. It comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so I want us to just read this out loud together. Come on, every campus. This is your confession. Based on what we know about God and what we've learned about heaven, this is our confession together. So could we just read it And would you let these words sink into your heart? Come on, read it out loud with me. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Early Christians would quote that. They would say that. It was a reminder that every day we die to self, that we don't count our lives as precious on this earth. Our lives are buried with Christ, hidden with Christ. We're raised to walk in a new life. Earth is not my home. Heaven is. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you would lose your life and die with me, you would gain it forever, he says. There's a word here, endure. If you endure with him, come on, you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer. I know you're going through it right now. I know you're in the fight right now. I know it is hard right now. I know it looks like other people are winning right now, but you aren't home yet. You endure with him. Stay faithful to him. God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. I can't do it on my own, but you endure. You were made to overcome. You are an overcomer by faith, by the blood of the Lamb, and not loving your life even unto death. You are an overcomer by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, don't grow weary in following after Christ. And then this idea of return, because it says if we're faithless, he remains faithful. I know what it is to lose faith in God. There have been times in my journey when I just thought he doesn't see me anymore and I'm quitting. I've messed up too bad. I don't have faith that he could forgive. I don't have faith that he could restore. I don't have faith that he could turn things around. I've had moments like that in my lifetime. And yet, even in the midst of my wavering and waffling and doubting and insecurity and wanting to just sit down and quit on God, he remains faithful because he cannot deny his very presence that he's placed into your heart and mine. Philippians 1:6, what he started, he will be faithful to complete. And so today, can I just call somebody, hey, get up. Return to the Lord. He's not quit on you. He's calling to you today. You overcome. And all the pain is going to be worth the gain. All the struggle is going to be worth the celebration because your God in heaven is better than you know. I wish I could go back to walking away from that funeral years ago and say to that lady, no, we ain't going to get bored in heaven. What are you talking about? You lost your mind? Have you not read this book? Come on, we're going to have life so much better than you've ever imagined it. You're going to rest, you're going to work, you're going to worship. You're going to be in a place where you reign with the Lord forever and ever and ever. No, you're not going to get bored. And I don't want you to miss it. Here's the way we're going to close this message, this series. We're going to worship like they do in heaven. In heaven's going to be everybody singing the same song, same time, every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so today, as a Pine Lake Faith family, we're going to all kind of stay connected here during the response time. And the Res Campus team is going to lead all of our campuses and everybody online to just worship together in the next few minutes. A song that just says it's the hymn of heaven. And there'll be response spiritual counselors down at the front to talk with you, to bless you, to pray with you if you need that today. But I pray that all across our state, all across wherever you are, man, we just lift up this song of faith and faithfulness to God. So could we pray, and then across our campuses, we're going to stand and we're going to worship together, one voice, one family, responding to God. Come on, let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, we bless you, we tell you, God, our little old minds can't even fathom how awesome you are. But Lord, today we got a glimpse. So Holy Spirit, would you just let that seed dwell in our heart and God, bring it to fruitfulness in us, God, that we would be faithful, that we would overcome, that we would confess you, we would live in you, under you, God, and see your kingdom come right now and then forever and ever and ever. God, we sing this hymn of heaven, Jesus. We bless you with one voice today in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's stand together and let's worship Jesus.